It's a joy to be here today, and we want to draw our attention tonight to the book of Luke, chapter 11. I want us to look at this here and tell me, somebody, you can shout it out, but what's the difference between a thermostat and a thermometer? Woo, go! Man, you're deep. I'm just really on the surface with this one. He's the one that knows algebra. I hated algebra. What's up, Sia? Still too deep. That's a good one, though. Those are good observations, you know. Who else? Look at my son, little Timmy. He's not even old enough to be in here, but he wants to answer. He knows I told him already. Go ahead. Stand up and say that loud, because you're right on point. Say it real loud.
That one controls the temperature of the room. That one tells you what temperature it is in the room.
Amen. Give it up. So in the next couple of days that we have with you, some of us here, you know, Brian mentioned earlier, about, you know, nobody, some people don't want to even think. So, you know, whatever you say, that's what it is. You would be in the thermometer category. But I want to see God do such a work in us this week again that we all move to the thermostat category. What do you mean by that? Well, you know what? I no longer want to step into a room and just go with status quo. You know? This world is very influential, and they'll tell you how to think. They will tell you how to be, how to live your Christian life. But we have the Word of God, we have the power of the Holy Spirit available to us, and we no longer have to live in the category of a thermostat where, you know, we just adapt to the room. You know, when you worship God because He's God. You know, and you seek Him because He's the living and true living God. Not because, hey, Mom told me about Him. Not because Grandma said so, but it's God. You know, when you go to pray, you don't just say prayers. You're communicating with the Creator. And so here, look, hey, you can come into this place and move into this place in your life that you're no longer, hey, a thermometer, but you now set the tone when you step in the room. You now say, hey, you know what? Hey, I'm on fire with the Lord. I'm passionate about Him. And you know what? Because I'm a disciple and I want to make disciples, you know what? I'm going to set the tone. I'm going to be the example in here. Imagine that was your life. Maybe it is. But imagine you can just take it up and just keep taking it up, not making something up, not making it happen, but because you desire to be that intimate with the Lord in such a way that you say, hey, you know what? I know I'm on mission, and my mission is to make disciples. And because that is, look here, I want us to look at this here in picking up in verse 1. It says, now it came to pass as He, speaking of Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, that one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught His disciples. And so here, look, the first thing we notice here is that Jesus is doing what? Somebody had some observation a minute ago. Jesus is doing what? He's praying. And as He's praying, notice what's happening there. Where is He? In a certain place. That's all it says. Now the question would be here, number one, Jesus here had the opportunity to impact somebody by what He was doing. What He was doing was praying. The disciples there now are saying, wow, He's in this place and He's praying. Wow, I want to learn that. And here, look here, as you look at this, hey, the question really is, do you have a certain place of prayer? You see, the private place. You see, I know we're Calvary Chapel. We have Bible. We know Bible. We expound on the Word of God. We even can know praying. But are we praying? Are we having that certain place, that quiet place, that secret place? Notice here, I'm pretty impressed here because it says in this certain place, it says when he ceased from praying. Hey, they had enough respect for what he was doing that they wouldn't say, hey, you know, you ever praying somewhere and somebody just say, hey, I want to talk to you. Whoa. You know, like even in my house, you know, I have four kids, a wife, you know, it's real easy to say, hey, whoa. But you had to find that place. But there's no distraction. Maybe you can find that place in the bathroom. Maybe it's in your shower. You lock the door and you say, hey, nobody's coming in here. And you begin to take your shower and you pray. Maybe you sit on your bowl. You know, I mean, hey, whatever it has to be. But you make the time to what? Pray in the what? Certain place. But notice here, it says here that they were in, he was in that certain place, and it doesn't say which disciple, but it says the disciple. And here, look, understand this. The disciple says, hey, Lord, teach us to what? Pray. If you go through, if you've been around Bible, you know this is the only recorded thing that the disciples ever asked Jesus to teach them. To pray. It doesn't say here, teach us how to pray. That's not what it says. It says here, teach us what? To pray. Literally, it's teach us to be praying. You know, because we can get busy. We can get running around, ripping, going, and so forth. But here, look, Jesus, you're doing something that is so vital to our personal relationship with the Lord day by day. And so here we see something here. He says, hey, teach us to pray. Now here, look, if you think about it, they were what? Jews, right? I know, you know, when we went to Israel recently, we were on the airplane, 11-hour flight to Israel with a lot of Hasidic Jews, you know, the curlies and the suits and stuff like that, right? Now, I mean, I couldn't really get to sleep much on the plane because they were getting up, they were going here, they were moving, they were rocking. Maybe I'm just playing. The plane wasn't shaking, but look. The people knew, hey, it's time for prayer. They met in the back of the plane. They got up. They didn't care if you were sleeping or comfortable. They were getting there to pray. Because what? That's their tradition. But it's a little different when you move from a traditional place of prayer to a relational place, to an effective place. And here, look here, I believe this is what they're requesting, Lord. We see something happening when you get alone with Daddy. And so here, he does, look, if you just take this motto, and there's nothing wrong with praying this motto, but I don't believe this is what the Lord has commissioned us to. And some people have used this, and it just became a thing of repetition. And so here, don't do that. But look at the model and take it for a template, even in your certain place of prayer. Then it would be here. Look, notice what he says. It says in verse 2, and so he said to them, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from every evil. You look here and you find an example here as we see, first of all, he says, our Father in heaven. And I think of this here. In order to call someone father, you need to be what? A child of that individual, a son, a daughter. And here, there's a place of relationship. There's a place of reverence. And Jesus is not our homeboy. So erase that, please. You know, he's not, you know, the dude on the block. He is someone to be reverenced. And we need to have a true respect for God. And so here he says, look, hey, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven. Look, notice what it says. Hallowed be your name. What does that mean there? It's simply, hey, to sanctify, to consecrate, to set him aside from any other name in the world. And when you think about this here, you know, maybe if you're taking notes, get your pad, get your pen, and write this down. Numbers chapter 20, we see there, you know, the children of Israel, they're crying, oh, there's no water in the place. They're murmuring, complaining. You see Aaron and Moses, they go up right before the door of the tabernacle, and they're crying out to God, and these knuckleheads of a people, you know, and they fall on their faces. That's what it says there. They fall on their faces before the Lord, and the Lord gave them a commission. He said, I want you to do this. Moses, I want you to take your rod. I want you to go down. I want you to speak to the rock. I want you to gather the congregation. And what you will notice there in chapter 20 is this. Moses does two out of the three things that God told him to do. You know what we learned there? He didn't speak to the rock. You know the story. What happened? He struck the rock. Not once, but two times. But this is what the Lord said. Because you did not hallow my name, you will not go into the promised land. Now think about this now. Their posture was right. Right? Hey, you know, oh God, you get down on your knees, you get down on your face, and you, oh God. But to hallow his name is to respect and to walk in obedience. Not in part of what he speaks to you, but in what? Totality. And so here, what we see here, he says, look, hey, number one, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You're not just my friend telling me something, but your daddy. And I'm submitted to you. I'm surrendered to you. And then secondly, notice here, he says, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so here, notice here, the first thing he says, hey, your kingdom come. What in the world is a kingdom? First of all, think about it like this. In order to have a kingdom, you must be a king. Secondly, we know it as the government, right? The government is in who's in authority, so to say, right? And here, look, hey, your kingdom come, your governing of authority come on this place. And how many of us call out to the Lord, hey, Lord, Lord, govern me, let alone governing this warped world. But here, notice what he says here. Your kingdom come, and then notice, your will be done. I believe this here as you look at this. His name will stand for all times, whether you hallow it or not, whether we hallow it or not. Here, look, hey, you know what? His kingdom will come, whether we call for it or not. And look here, thirdly, his will is going to be done, no matter whether we submit or not. So, you know, when you look at the news and you see all this craziness, don't get uptight about that. Say, praise the Lord. You know what? His kingdom's coming. You know what? I don't have to get caught up with that. You know what that means to me? And understand this, please. I hope I don't trip anybody out tonight. But look here, I want you to really think about this. You know, we get angry. This is not heaven. We get angry. Oh, gay marriage. Yeah, I'm not happy about that. Don't get me wrong. But don't get mad and what is going on in this place? Look. This is normal for the place that we live in. What do you mean? Look here, this ship is reckoning. And just continue to be in expectation and looking for the return of the Lord with haste. This is not our final destination. Be encouraged. The Lord is coming back. And it gives us a sense of urgency because many people are still lost and dying and going to hell whether they agree with same-sex marriage or not. And so don't trip out on this little thing because this thing is just a distraction to the big picture. Focus. Our mission doesn't change. It's still to go out and spread the gospel no matter what happens in the news. So that's my little 5 cents on that. But here, look, don't miss this here. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Look, notice what he says. Give us, verse 3, day by day, our daily bread. You know what this shows me here? Is that we are daily needy of the Lord. You see, sometimes we can get comfortable when we have everything we think that we need or everything that we want. We can kind of get caught up in not really looking to the heart of God and seeking the hand of God for provision, because after all, we don't need to say give us our day by day bread or give us day by day this bread. We don't need that. Because after all, if you want to go to the store and buy it, you do what? Anybody here? You go and buy it. It's really simple, right? But when you say, oh God, you know, I don't know what to do. I don't know about this situation. I don't even have the resources. But God, I believe you. I know if you want to open this door, hey, you'll give me the bread that I need tomorrow. And this happens in your life as you continue to seek Him. And you continue to see Him opening doors that are supernaturally opened. You know, I'll give you a case in point. We do this thing called Rocking the Block every year in Newark, where I have the privilege to pastor a church at. And, you know, 1 year the Lord told me not to do Rocking the Block and just to keep the outreaches a lot, but real simple, just basic, simple outreach. And so I did such and was willing to do that and so forth. And then the following year, I felt like the Lord was calling me to do the Rocking the Block again. And so we began to pray, because Rocking the Block is expensive. And, you know, it's a faith walk, really. You know, it's not like, hey, let's do Rocking the Block. Hey, get the sound thing, get the things here and all of these things. It's by faith. And so I begin to pray, God, you know, hey, you press this upon my heart. And we're going forward. And, you know, we take a simple step. All right, God, we make a commitment for this. All right, God, we make a commitment for this. And right before Rocking the Block happened, somebody that never, ever went to our church mailed in $12,000. And they called me. This is how I knew about it, because they called me directly and they said, hey, there's not you don't have to use this resource solely for one situation. But we've just been holding on to this for about 6 months, and we've been praying when God wanted us to release it. What do you mean? Meanwhile, I could have said, hey, you know what? We got $12,000 in the bank. Let's do Rocking the Block. It's only about $7,000 or $6,000. But you see, we needed to depend on the Lord to make the provision. And when you see the provision happen, what happens? You get psyched on the thing. And so here, look at this here. He says, give us day by day our daily bread. You know, you're reminded of the children of Israel. God had given them manna for that day. And after that day, that was what? It stank. The Bible, I like that word. It stank. You know, that's Ebonics in a way for me, you know, in the Bible. It stank. No, it stunk. It's stinky, you know, whatever. But here, we see simply, one, we need to petition the Lord to give us our daily bread. Secondly, notice what it says here in verse 4. Forgive us our sins. Notice what it says there. You know, we are, God, forgive them their sins. No. Forgive us. Look at yourself and say, my sin. I'm a stinking, rotten sinner. You say, oh, that's a little offensive. That's a little hard. No, no, no. You and me are stinking little rotten sinners. We just know how to modify it. We know how to make it look pretty. You know, we, oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, yeah. All right, right. But, Lord, help me. This sicko needs help. And we can be real about that. Hey, you know what? Forgive us our sin. Here, don't miss this. Very important that we plead, God, I understand that you shed your blood upon a cross for me. You know, we sing the song, we'll never know how much it costs to see our sins upon that cross. But here, look here. Our sins. When you look at the picture of the cross, you see the cost of what it took Jesus. You heard it earlier, 2 Corinthians 5. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. And think about this here. Hey, look, God, forgive me of our sins, my sin. Why? You know what? Because it's a true heart of confession, and it shows our weakness. And without Him, we're unable to be overcomers. But thank the Lord, through Him, we can overcome. Can somebody say amen to that? Do you really believe that? Hey, I'm an overcomer in Christ Jesus. Look here, don't miss this here. Very important. Hey, we are to, and you know Psalms, if you're taking those Psalms 72, 1 and 2. I'll read it to you real quick. It says, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. The Lord is good. And if it wasn't for Him, yes, our feet would slip and stumble. Like one of those slip and slide things, right? But here, look, don't miss this. It says, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Is that true of you? Do you forgive others? Do you pray, God, change my heart and help me to forgive before forgiveness is even requested of? Is that your daily prayer? You know, when you look at your own self and you say, man, I'm so whacked out. But, you know, I look at somebody else and I say, man, I don't forgive you for doing that. No, that's backwards. And you know what? In Colossians, I believe it's chapter 3, it simply tells us that we must forgive others just as Christ forgave us. Wow. Just as? Well, how did He forgive you? I know if you grew up in a Christian home and, you know, some people say, oh, I was born saved. You wasn't born saved. You were born a stinking sinner. Just like me. You know, I got saved really, you know, I went to the altar at 5, you know, 11. But I really got saved at 22. Well, I had that gap period that was like just, you know, Brian talking about no. No. No to everybody and everything. No. Look here. I know when you live a moral life, it's hard to see your sin. You live a good life, you know, where Newark, you know, you look it up. It's easy to see sin. Sin everywhere, publicly, you know. But sometimes our sins are just being simply not doing the things that God has simply called you to do in obedience. And so think about this. When you look here, He says, look, forgive other people. Just like you want forgiveness. And here, don't miss this. He says, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Oh, how this should be a prayer day by day. Daily, Lord, hey, do not lead me into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. The enemy wants to trip you up. He wants to steal the testimony that's in your life, the witness that's in your life. He wants to take it away. He wants to rob you of it. And that's not like he's just sitting out, you know, just, oh, no, 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 he's studying you. He's not on vacation. He wants to rob your life. He wants to rob your joy. He wants to rob your peace. He wants to steal away that intimate relationship from you and the Lord having together, where you find source of strength and healing and forgiveness and mercy and all these things. He wants to steal that away from you. He's not happy. Oh, there goes little Johnny. He's there. Look, him and Jesus again. Yay, I'm so happy for him. No, he hates your intimacy. He hates that certain place of yours. And here, when you look at this here, don't miss this. He will go at any cost to steal it away. Let me give you a story. This week, a couple of weeks ago, my son comes to me, my older son, 13-year-old one, comes to me and tells me a story about some kids in his school and how his kids is asking him, "Are you a homophobe?" He's like, "What is that?" He's saying, "Hey, you know, is it okay to, you know, certain nasty things they start talking to him about?" And he's like, "Nah, I don't think that's right." You know? And he just continued to stand steady and firm and testify of how, you know, God's not pleased with that. Shouldn't have same relations, and we shouldn't have multiple relations. Because he understands what God's will is for him. But here, look, there's some people that are in his realm trying to steal away. And the enemy will use anybody. Kids in your school that, you know, maybe they don't grow up in a godly home. You know, people in your school, they're perverted. They're on, you know, all kinds of things getting, you know, their minds warped, whether it's on, you know, social media, whether it's pornography. We're all victims or could be susceptible to those things. You know, you look at your electronic device and everybody's like this. You're looking across the street, you look, everybody's like this. It's like a 45-degree angle everybody's neck has. Nobody looks up anymore. Everybody's. You're talking to somebody, they're down here like this. Yeah, I hear you, you know. But it's like the neck posture is this way. But look here. All kinds of ways. You can be, you know, stuck in a crazy world just scrolling up. And you know if God's having personal conversation with you right now. You know where you are. But here, look, hey, I want you to learn something here as we look at this here. Verses 5 through 8 say this. And don't miss this. This, I think, is very important as you think about this. It says, "And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'I do not trouble, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he would not rise and give to him because of his friends, he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs." You look here, first of all, notice what happens. First of all, it's midnight. I don't know what it's like in your community at midnight. Where I live right now, at midnight, pretty quiet. Where I'm moving to, it's a little louder. But whenever you can, look, at midnight, normally people are sleeping. And here, though, it's an inconvenience to knock on somebody's door at midnight. You know, you wake up to, you imagine you had a little chichihuahua. You know, a little chichihuahua, I don't know if you know them. Those little dogs are some yapping dogs. They're little, they got like a shark complex or something. Like, they're too little, but they're going to bark you away. You can look at them and think that there's a big monster dog behind the door the way they bark. When you waking up the dog, you know, he was sleeping on the couch. All of a sudden, you touch the door. Now the neighbor's like, shut that dumb dog up. Nobody wants to hear it. And you imagine, oh, now you got a newborn baby in the house. And then the whole apartment development or whatever, it just goes crazy. You got so-and-so looking through the blinds. What's going on over there? And so here, you know, you look at this guy. He's coming, he's knocking on the door. He just wants to be hospitable. So let me go to a neighbor and just request three little loaves. Nobody's going to be broke off of three little loaves. And so here he knocks and he asks, but notice what it says in verse 7. He's asking for three loaves, but notice what it says. Look, the door was closed. You ever felt like that in your prayer life? Like the door is just shut. You see, when we're praying, hey, you know, we just, God, can you open a door? Please. I don't know where this stuff is coming from, but look here. You're asking, please, open the door. But you leave it there. You're asking, Lord, hey, save my friend. They're just so out there. Does God save them? But are we believing God when we pray? Are we expecting God when we request? Are we willing, hey, you know what? We didn't see them, you know, their life changed today. But you know what, God? I'm not going to let go because I know this is your will, that they should be saved. And so, God, I'm going to cry out to you until you work in that person's heart. I'm just going to keep on calling on you, Lord. Maybe this is helping somebody tonight. And I want you to think about this. Don't give up. Don't let go. Because it doesn't say here, hey, it's because of his friendship that the door was open. It says because of what? Take it down, write it down, write it in your hearts tonight. Because of persistence. They were persistent. And here, look, I want to read something to you. Tozer says, maybe you're familiar with him. If not, get everything that his name is attached to. It says it requires a serious mind and a determined heart to pray past the ordinary into the unusual. You see, we're so busy. We move. Hey, I wonder what they're saying about me on Twitter. I wonder what they're saying about me on Facebook and Snapchat and all of that stuff that we can't even shut it off. To just change the tempo. Lord, I want to see past just, you know, my 5-minute prayer. And 5-minute prayer can be effective. But if you want to hear God speak to you and meet you in certain places, you got to sit still. You have to discipline yourself to say, God, I know all of these things. And you don't think about 125 things that you should have been doing instead of sitting down and praying. But all those things, if you were doing something else, wouldn't even reminded you. So you know what? Just sit down. Write it down maybe. And say, you know what? This is me and Jesus time. I need to hear from him because you know what? I'm his disciple. And you know what? If I'm going to be a disciple and go, you know, win souls and make disciples, I got to be connected to him. I got to hear from him. And so here, look here, they persisted in prayer. I want to stop for a second and I want to tell you about a story about a young girl named Carol. Carol one day went to the kitchen to see her mom that was cooking dinner because Carol's birthday was coming up soon. And Carol wanted a bike for her birthday. Young girl, right? And so Carol says, Mom, can you give me a bike for my birthday? But Carol knew that she was just a little bad little troublemaker. You picture her in your mind, just a little mischievous little girl. And so her mom said, "Carol, you know, you haven't been a good girl in school this year. You don't do your homework. Teachers are constantly calling about you and complaining." And so she says, "Hey, you know what? I'll tell you what, Carol. Go in the room and write a letter to God." And so Carol goes and writes this letter, being that, you know, Carol's parents were believers and they were trying to train them up in the ways of the Lord. And so Carol goes and she writes this letter to the God. And here, as she sat and wrote this letter, this is what the first letter says. "Hey, dear God, I have been a very good girl this year, and I would like a bike for my birthday. I want a red one. Your friend, Carol." Carol knew this wasn't true. She had not been a very good girl this year. So she tore up the letter and started all over. Watch what happens here. Carol started to write this second letter and she says, "Dear God, this is your friend, Carol. I have been a pretty good girl this year, and I would like a red bike for my birthday. Thank you, Carol." Carol knew this wasn't true either, so she tore this letter up and she started again. This is the third letter. Look, she's persistent, right? Now watch this here. It says, "Hey, dear God, I know I haven't been a good girl this year." She's coming to true confession. And she says, "Hey, I'm very sorry. I will be a good girl if you just send me a red bike for my birthday." Thank you, Carol. Carol knew, even if it was true, this letter was not going to get her the bike that she wanted. And by now, she was very upset. She went downstairs and told her mother she wanted to go to church, you think? So Carol's mother thought her plan had worked because Carol looked very sad. "Just be home in time for dinner, Carol." And so Carol goes, storms out the door, goes up the street, and she walks into the church. Up to the altar she gets. She looks around to see if anybody else was there. And she picks up a statue of the Virgin Mary. She slips it under her jacket, ran out the church, down to the street, into her house, up to her room, and she shut the door and sat down and wrote the fourth letter. Listen to what it says. It says, "I got your mama." "If you want to see her again, send a bike. Sign, you know who." Wow, you guys were awake after dinner. Praise the Lord. Look, some of us are persistent in that same manner. We want to, you know, hold God hostage instead of just surrendering and just coming under His authority. Look how it works. Here, look. You look at verses 9 through 13 with me. It says, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he be given a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he be given him a serpent instead of the fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more," take note of that, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Look here. As you look at this here, the petition, is simply this. He gives us the code, really, to answered prayer. Ask. But don't just ask. But notice here, it's written literally in the ask, but keep asking. You know, to seek, but keep on seeking. To knock, but to keep on knocking. And here, as you look at this here, look, hey, our responsibility is to ask, to seek, and to knock. But notice here, His promise is it will be given, it will be found, and it will be opened. Notice here, not for the goody-two-shoe, to you. To you, God's going to open a door for you. He wants us to just surrender and spend that personal time with Him in prayer. But this is how it becomes effective and effective. When you're in school, and you know, just like I know in my walk in life, when the Holy Spirit is prompting me to pray for someone, they're coming to you, they're talking to you about a situation, you know, and they're just pouring out their heart. And the Holy Spirit says, hey, pray for them. And you say, pray? We can't do that in school. Or you know, they're going to think about me in such a way. No. You be obedient. You pray. And then you know what? When you're not around, you go in your closet, your certain place, and you write it down. And you begin to pray. And then you journal. You say, God, help me to remember that person in prayer. And you believe God to answer those prayers until whenever He desires to open that door. The door may be closed then, but He may open it down the road when your heart is in line with His. Not asking amiss, as James chapter 4 declares, but here just a heart in line with Him. And He says, everyone who acts will receive. Praise the Lord for that. And here, look, don't miss this in closing as we wrap up, as we come to worship the Lord. Hey, I just feel a sense of this. Look, He says, how much more will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit for those who ask? You know, I believe, according to Jude, we need the Holy Spirit to pray, because Jude tells us to pray in the Holy Spirit. You know, you try and pray in the flesh, you get tired. When you ask the Lord to empower you, to move you, to take you in a place, and the Holy Spirit will give you that keeping. He'll keep you. He'll stir your heart. You will realize, hey, you know what? You've been there 15 minutes. You don't realize it only felt like 3. But here, don't miss this. I don't know where you're at today. You don't have a relationship with God, and you're just throwing up, hey, God, oh, yeah, just see me past this. And you're more of a religious type of prayer. God wants more. He has so much more for you. He doesn't just want the other day I was driving past the Catholic Church and I seen a guy go this. And I said, wow, they still do that? That's a tradition that has stayed. Like, they still do that. But God doesn't want this. He wants this. He wants intimacy. And you come to Him, you ask, Lord, hey, you know what? Take the religiosity out of my prayer life and move it to a place of intimacy, Lord God. Because my prayer life has been stale lately, perhaps. You know, I haven't sensed you. I haven't seen you. I haven't seen you answering anything, Lord. But today, Lord, you know what? As we pray, I want to just see you, Lord, in such a different way. Teach us how to pray in that way, Lord God. Maybe that's you. You know what? Maybe you got hurt in your heart. Maybe your family is jacked up. Maybe it's all together. And all you see is, you know, just church activity, but you don't see any true intimacy. You pray today. You ask God, God, hear us. Hear me, Lord. Hear my cry. You see, I'm at wit's end, God. I want to give up. I don't want to knock on no more doors of yours. Look, I am just done with asking. Lord, give me perseverance. Help me to trust you. Help me to know that your time is best for me. You believe God in such a way. We worship. We come. Look, hey, give God this time. Don't worry about the games. They'll be out there. Don't worry about anything else. But hey, God, your Holy Spirit is very, very necessary tonight. Hey, you know what? I've been dry. Lord, pour out afresh on me tonight. Pour out. I need a new touch of your heart, Lord God. I need a filling to overflow. Help me, Lord, to not be this thermostat and just adjust to, you know, hey, this little complacency of life. But Lord, move me not to the thermometer, but to the thermostat. If that's your prayer, you pray that. Hey, if you need prayer, you know what, Mike, is there anybody available? I'm sure the leaders here, the people. Hey, you know what? Go to someone and ask them, hey, I need you to hold me accountable. You know what? I need you to pray for me. I don't even know how to pray right now for this situation. You go. You ask. Hey, you know what? Whatever you want to do, Mike, in that respect, people just come pray. God is, he wants to hear. He wants to answer. He loves us so much. Listen to his voice. Cry out to him. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your loving grace tonight. Even if Mike prayed earlier, Lord, your ear bends down to your creation. Desiring, Lord, to hear our cry. Lord, your word says if we would cry out to you, you would answer back, here I am. Lord, we desire to hear you tonight. And we desire to cry out to you, Lord God. Father, we thank you that you haven't turned your back on us. And we want to just ask, Lord God, that you would give us all that we need to trust you, to depend upon you, Lord. Forgive us for not even calling on you because we seem to figure out how to get through this life without you. Lord, draw us back to that place of brokenness, dependency upon you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you guys. Love you.